Good morning. How's everybody today? Oh, nice to have such a lively crowd on a holiday weekend. We had a nice crowd last evening too, so that's a good thing. Now, this is not the right way to start a homily, but I've not been known for that, so let me try it anyway. It seemed like 5 minutes ago, like 30 people walked in. Where'd you all come from? Wherever you came from, keep coming. I mean, I know some people kind of straggle and come in a little late, so maybe the second best news of today, the first best news is Jesus, right? Otherwise, you'd still be at home watching TV. The second best news is, I haven't experienced it, but I've been told 12 Mile Under the Bridge there at 75 is now open. There you go. Now you have a nice day. But Jesus is still the best thing that happened today. Oh my God, they're still coming in. Hi, we've been waiting for you. Isn't that another hiding? I'm kidding. I'm welcoming you. Please come in. I have to ask, are the Neo-Catechet missionaries here today? Yes. I recognize you guys, and some of you are over there. Are you ringing doorbells yet? A little bit of a yes. Are you making calls? Okay, we're starting that. It's really a matter of welcome is what that is. And secondarily, it was a little tiny bit of a cue to the sacristan to think again, did I put out enough hosts? Because we always know 10, whatever, some number are going to come in late. And, you know, the roads, I get it, not a complaint. But when 30 walk in like that, it's like, okay, who's on first? Oh, she disappeared. I rest my case. Now, as long as we're on that kind of thing, can you actually believe that I'm 71 years old? Can you imagine? Oh my God, I guess I am. I'm at an age where they clap when you say your birthday. You know, they don't say happy birthday anymore, they say congratulations. Well, I for one am glad that God thinks it's a good idea that I made it to 71. Now, the challenge is, does God think it's a good idea I make it to 72? It's all good news. Thank you for those who send cards and greetings and gifts and prayer intentions and masses and that. Thank you. I appreciate it. Now, I'm trying to extend the length of the homily today because it wouldn't feel right to me if the homily was shorter than the list of the announcements that we have. And it's just as long or longer than it was last week, so I'm just giving you fair warning. Now, this thought came to mind yesterday at the 4 o'clock Mass. I guess I'll use it again. And maybe this only happens in chick flicks, I don't know, or romantic movies or whatever, you know. But I think you'll relate when sometimes in the movies it's like two people fall in love and they get married, and you know, and the one partner or the other says, you know, I didn't even like you. I didn't want to marry you. I didn't even like you, but you made me love you. You're so kind. You're so good. You're generous. I mean, it's like, what was I going to do? I didn't even like you. Do you ever encounter anything like that? Well, I see that went over like a rock. It makes me think of Jeremiah. You duped me, Lord, and I let myself be duped. You were too strong for me. I'm trying to have a decent life here, and you called me, and now I'm just an object of laughter and derision, and people mock me. There is that verse in the book of Sirach. I think it's chapter 2. When you work for the Lord, let me just say, if you believe in God, in a lively and mature way, expect trouble. And Jeremiah and many of the other prophets got it. Trouble, that is. But the beauty of Jeremiah is that fire of God's love in him. And it was grace. It was God's call. No more will I do it. No more. But then the word is in me like fire, and I can't hold it in. I have to go, and I have to preach it. Do you ever wish, do you ever think, do you ever desire for that fire to be in you? Maybe we could pray that. that our faith come alive. Now, maybe as a little bit of a second introduction here, what do you think is the hardest thing that you've ever had to do in your life? The hardest thing in your life? There's probably as many answers to that as there are people here. Some will say finances. It was terrible. I was scared to death when I lost my job and I had three kids. Cancer, health issues, relationships, economy, those darn Democrats, those darn Republicans. You know, we all, the hardest thing in life. But not only for Christians, but really for every human being. I think it's correct to say, and I want to say I know it's correct to say, the hardest thing in life is to learn how to surrender to love. I've been through hard things in my life, and some hard things have happened to me. I was beat up in the 10th grade. I was robbed at gunpoint going to a sock hop. At one time, I've been hit by a train. I've had, I think, 5 surgeries now, 4 heart surgeries. I'll probably have another one in the course of the coming year. I've had glaucoma for 30 years. I've got cataracts now. So when I'm walking around looking half drunk, it's because my blood pressure normally is about 90 over 60, and I can't see. I guess I am 71. And that's the good news. I'm still breathing air. But you know, for all those things that have happened to me and I've experienced and I guess have to put up with like the rest of us, the most challenging thing is to yield and surrender to love. Now, isn't that true? Well, it is. I know we love being in love, and we love our spouses, and we love our children, and well, we might. It's so natural, is it not? But it's not an easy thing, particularly as a first world country and as a consumerist culture. The culture does not support surrender. They make it sound like it's just, you know, opposite of human nature. But the reality is, and now this is kind of a bit of a review, but please don't mind me saying, that love is the most obvious and non-negotiable reality of the Christian life. Why? Because God is love. Because Jesus, and I emphasize that in the penitential rite, remaining fully divine, the Son of God. Remember last Sunday? Who do people say that I am? Finally, Peter, you know, and he's really speaking for all of them. I think they resented the fact that he was the fastest draw with the mouth. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. But Peter, beautiful as that was, because it was grace, it even told us, no, the Father inspired you to say that. But then Peter didn't really understand what that meant. He had an idea in his head of what the Messiah should be. And again, they wanted a political and military strong leader to get rid of those pesky Romans and all their other enemies. But the reality of human nature, the reality of our deepest identity, particularly as Christians, our identity is Christ. And Christ is God. And God is love. It's our deepest nature. Why? Because we're created by God as an expression and a desire of divine love. And that's mirrored in human love, is it not? Young couples get married, and soon enough, they want to have children. Why? Because love gives new life. It births forth its richest expression of the communion of a husband and wife, and new children come forth. And God's love, divine love, does the same thing, but God did it first. Don't miss the parallel that our lives in love really are a mirror or in some way a reflection of the communion of divine love. Love is our nature, and by nature, love is self-giving. Selfish love or self-seeking love will never last. Because it's not true, it's not real, it's selfish. We offer ourselves for the sake of the good of others. It's our love is our deepest longing, our deepest desire, our deepest need as human beings. To be human means to love. It's our nature. Jesus is the incarnation of divine love. Again, repeating myself, remaining God, becoming human, Jesus came into the world as the enfleshment of love. That sounds pretty heady, doesn't it? But I want us to get out of our heads and move to our hearts. I'm reading a new book now about God's love. It's written by a lay person. He's a doctor of psychology, I think, psychiatry, and a powerful book, really. In his opening sentence in the first chapter, he says, this guy's been around the world. He's internationally famous, a psychoanalyst, whatever. He says, I ask people, like, what are the first three or four words or thoughts or ideas God would have about you if God was to come and describe you? And it's not pleasant. Because you and I know the right answer. Does God love me? Oh, I know God loves me. But if people are honest and they're in a secure environment, this doctor's experience, people say, well, to God, I'm a disappointment. Some say, well, I'm disgusting. I'm not worthy. I'm never going to be enough. I got to tell you, that's a lie. You realize I was 53 years old when I came here? Wow, I know. It really blows your hair back, right? I don't have much of that either. But I said this yesterday, and it struck me the other day when the thought came to mind. As a person, as a man, as a Christian, as a priest, I refuse, as a minister of the gospel, to go around telling people how disappointing they are to God, to remind you of how sinful we all are. What's the point of that? Do we not know our sins? I went to Catholic school for 13 years. I did the second grade twice. I told you that. You remember that? You don't remember the good things I say. You remember I went to the second grade twice. I never could. If I had to diagram a sentence today, I'd fall over first. But you see that? Why is that? There's a lot of reasons. But the big reason is too often, honestly, it doesn't sound nice to say, but we believe in God from our eyeballs up. We believe in God in our heads. We learn the theology, we learn the catechism, and we got all the right answers. But it's hard. It's vulnerable to let such a powerful God of love and truth come into our lives and heal us. That's vulnerable. That's why they called you, oh, to surrender. Don't ever surrender. And in the second paragraph of this book I'm reading, this woman, kind of wrote back and said, well, I've read all your books and you're amazing. I love your book, but boy, when you tell people to surrender, I got to tell you, that's wrong. Don't tell people to surrender because others will hurt them and take advantage. Well, that's wrong too. And I'm not talking about being stupid. But love is vulnerable, isn't it? It is. Look how vulnerable God is. Saying, well, you know what? That human thing looks pretty fun. I think I'll become human. The divine one became human, entered our world without sin as the divine one, having a human experience, freely, willingly, and with full surrender, gave his whole life, his whole person on the cross, because he was God in a human body with a human nature to defeat evil and forgive sin. Now, on the one hand, that's pretty hard to understand. On the other hand, it is so obvious to me, the older I get. That's love. And I can remember, it was second grade, Sister Mary Faith, because I did it twice. And she talked about Almighty God, and for those who went to Catholic school and had nuns. Well, when she said Almighty, boy, you sat up straight, and you stopped chewing the gum that shouldn't have been in your mouth anyways. Because Almighty God knew everything, omnipotent and omniscient. We didn't learn how to spell that until the eighth grade. But I've subsequently learned for God to be Almighty means God has perfect, unlimited, unmerited, freely given self-surrender. God pours out all that God is into the person of Christ in that human divine nature, so that that Christ of God, the Messiah that Peter acclaimed, could be our Savior. And only by dying and rising, so that the sin in our human nature died with Jesus, so that when he rose from the dead, he defeated the evil and the disorder of sin, so that our lives now can be in the Holy Spirit. So that we're called to love all people, not just the people in our life, in our group. We're called to love all people. No, that's another reason why it's hard, right? All nations, all people, peoples of every color of skin and ethnicities and political persuasions, and the rich and the poor and the ugly and the stupid and the uneducated and the wise and everybody. Jesus loved all. And he spent most of his time with the poor and the downtrodden because they had particular care for them. What does that tell us about surrendering love? Not popular, right? We want to love those who love us. We want to protect our particular circle of people. But that's not Christian love. There's no such thing as a standalone, self-made, isolated Christian. Love by nature comes from God, and it's always relational. It has to do with connections with ourselves. That's why I try regularly in our prayers of the faithful to include the lonely, the separated, the homebound, so that if only by the mystical reality of your prayer and mine, they remain connected to us. This flows directly from the life of the gospel, because Jesus came to forgive sin. And love and redemption are not only the identity of Jesus, but they're also his passion, his mission, and his deepest longing to do the will of the Father, so that you and I, sinful as we may be, will one day in that eternal glory know communion and union with God. Do you believe that? Yeah. You got the right answer. Hey, I'm still working that out in my life too. What have I said? Redemption is the singular act of the dying and the rising of Jesus. Salvation, that's day by day. Some days we fall down and some days we get up. Sometimes we're a mess and sometimes we're filled with light and grace. Is that right? Yeah, it is. I had a bad day once. I think it's still going on. You know what I mean. You're happy one minute and the next minute somebody cuts you off on the freeway and all of a sudden God's out the window.
You know what I mean?
It's hard. So Jesus says, you know, I'm going to get killed. That's a pretty distressing comment. But he's very open about the reality of his suffering and death. But that death was inevitable, and we would not be saved by any other means but the dying of God, the surrender of divine love to defeat human weakness and sin. Then Peter, you remember last week, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, Peter, you are rock, and upon you I will build my church. I guess that went to his head. Because he said, before the church isn't even formed yet, Jesus says, well, you're kind of going to be the big guy. You're going to be the foreman and the boss. So Peter says, wait a second here. No one's going to kill you. God forbid, Lord, that any such thing should happen to you. So he hits a nerve in Jesus. And Jesus isn't going to let that fly for a second. Get behind me, you Satan. Strong word. Peter made his comment with conviction and emotion, but he got twice as much back. Get behind me. You're an obstacle to me. You're not acting and thinking like God. You're thinking like human beings. We're pretty good at pleasing ourselves, are we not? That's okay, but if that's all you do, if you're the most important person in your life all the time, that's not Christian love, and it's not a healthy human way to be. Jesus will not allow the obstacle and the distraction of Peter. Whether Peter was sincere in his love and care for Jesus, hey, I don't want that happening to you, or whether it was his own ego, Jesus is not going to let that get in the way. Harsh as it seems, Jesus is only speaking truth, and the truth he is speaking is the truth of our redemption, and that redemption is only grounded in love. Mature love will always, by necessity, include some degree of surrender. Surrender is not a concept understood or welcomed by our culture. I said that. They make it seem like it's contrary to human nature. Now tell me, have you been more satisfied and more happy when you've pleased yourself? Or have you been more satisfied and edified and more peaceful when you did something you didn't want to do and you did it with love and you felt good about it? We can please ourselves. It's not a bad thing. But if that's all we do, we're not really going to be all that happy. But if we can love ourselves in the awareness of God's love for us, and then in the awareness of that love, share it with others for their good, and just because maybe they're our spouse or our children, but maybe it's somebody you don't know from Adam or Eve, and you help them because they're in need, that's going to give you peace. It's going to give you joy. But because it took some surrender, you put something of yourself aside so you could see and respond to the need of somebody else. That's surrender. It's not rocket science. You do it every day. That's Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. That's grace with you. Sin is an obstacle to love. And to sincerely love, we have to in some way put ourselves aside. For Jesus, that meant his whole life, his whole person. Jesus loved his life. He loved particular people. Now, is it fair to say he loved people more than others? Well, yeah. I mean, he had personal friendships, obviously, with Mary Magdalene. He loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus, his friend. But he loved everybody, but he had a personal relationship with some number of people. I don't know, 100 maybe. I don't know. Who knows? But he loves all of us. But he gave his entire person, his whole self, in dying, surrendering all that he was for our healing and our forgiveness and our reconciliation with God. But then he goes on. Whoever wishes to come after me must deny themselves, take up the cross. Whoever wishes to save their life will lose it. What does that mean? If I'm going to hang on to the self I've made for myself, don't you think it's pretty wonderful? If I hang on to the self I've made, how do I know who Christ is in me? How do I recognize Christ in myself or in anybody else? Because I'm so happy with the self I've made. That's what that means. Whoever wishes to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will save it, will find it. The person who says, hey, I've got enough in my life. I'm loved, I'm stable, I'm secure, or not. I can serve and love others. And there's a joy and a peace. There's an awakening of a deeper identity in us. Is there not? There is. That's what surrendering love is. We all know how to do it because we all love. To receive love, a person has to give love. That's obvious. Love freely given for the good of another offers its own reward. Selfish love or self-seeking love, it's not real and it won't last. But it's hard to put others first and to allow ourselves to be second or third. I saw a plaque, I think it was on a cross actually, in Cabrini High School about 40 years ago. And it said, I'm third. It was in the religion classroom. God is first, others are second, I'm third. Who thinks that? A mature Christian will. That's why it's hard. That's why it takes surrender. One of the biggest steps, or the biggest helps for that, is to come to a deep self-love. And that's a life project, isn't it? That doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen because you read one self-help book. That's a lifelong process. That's the day-by-day salvation that we work out with ourselves and others. But if we know a self-love, if we accept a self-love, if we allow God to love us despite ourselves and maybe because of ourselves, then we have a wisdom and a freedom in ourselves to share the goodness that we realize that we are because God is good, and we can share that goodness with others. Consider, what obstacles might there be they other persons or things in your life, what obstacles may be hindering you from loving God, yourself, or others? Think about that. What might you do about that? Look how bold and immediate and direct Jesus is. Get behind me. You're an obstacle to me. You're a distraction. And I'm not letting you put me off my identity and my mission as the mediator of divine love for redemption in the world. Stand strong against internal self-messages. You're never going to get it. You didn't do that very well. All that self-talk that's negative. And then external distractions, the culture, the media, videos on YouTube and Facebook and all that stuff that just gets shoved in our faces. Those are distractions. There's obstacles. They hinder us from knowing who we are in Christ. As we pray then today, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Lord, thank you for the little blessings in life. I, for one, am also glad that 12 Mile is now open. And if I live long enough to see 75 open, they'll probably be working on 696 by then. Life is like that. But from the day you were born until the day you go to the Lord, you are with Christ, and Christ is with you, and he will never reject you. Amen?